Salvation is so simple. So simple. Christ said in Mark 10:15, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Can you imagine how that deflated the Jews at that time? All this law, all this ceremony, all these observations, all this stuff they were trusting in, and Christ said simply, "Humble yourself like a child. Admit you're lost. Admit you're hell-bound. Admit it's hopeless. Admit you cannot work your way to heaven. And accept salvation as a free gift." God help us to see past the scourge of self-righteousness.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, please, and the second chapter, Romans chapter 2. We've been studying the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and Paul has been pulling no punches, has he? He's dealt with the heathen. He has dealt with the hypocrite. Today he's going to be dealing with the Hebrews. Next time, all humanity. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 17. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the law and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, did you understand what you just read? If not, you will when we get done. And what you're going to see is this thing called self-righteousness and the scourge that it is. The scourge of self-righteousness. Let's ask the Lord to help us listen today. Father, we come before thee at this time. There is such a powerful truth here in this passage. Lord, how I pray that you would help us now to listen carefully and understand it, and may it become real to us. May it help us. And Father, I pray for those who are here without Christ. May it bring them to a saving knowledge of the Savior, in whom to know is life eternal. For we ask it all now in his precious name. Amen. I heard of a preacher who moved into an apartment complex, and it was kind of a rough apartment complex. There was drug dealing going on there. It was a very immoral atmosphere. There was a lot of adultery taking place there, a lot of drunkenness taking place there, fornication within the units of that place. And he was trying to live right for Christ. And he was noticing that when he would take his garbage out every few days to the dumpster there with the recycling bins next to it, that whenever he would dump his garbage and turn around, there'd be about a half a dozen set of eyes looking back at him. And he thought, what's going on? Well, the tenants there were watching to see if he was recycling his garbage properly. Can you imagine self-righteousness in that kind of a sinful environment? But you see, that's what self-righteousness does. It blinds. Now, Paul addresses it here in this passage. He's He's dealing with the religionist here, the person all caught up into their religious tradition and full of pride. You know, you can have a ton of religion and not an ounce of salvation. And there are a lot of people who are so religious, and Paul could relate to that. He'd been there. He had done that. He had gotten the shirt, so to speak. And Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then he gives us his resume here. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then look what he adds. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss to Christ." Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the days when he was a Pharisee, how super spiritual he was, how self-righteous he was, how full of pride he had. And he said, "I ditched all that. I counted all that loss when I got saved, when I was born again the Bible way." So here we have the book of Romans, folks, and the year was about 57, 58 AD. Paul's over in Corinth. He's writing back to the folks at Rome, and in Rome at that time there was some Jews, quite a few. Now shortly after, Nero would expel them. But at that time, Rome was full of Jews. And the Jewish people had a mindset, a morality about them. They were very self-righteous. They were very religious. You say, "Well, Pastor, isn't it a good thing to be religious? Isn't religion a good thing?" You know that the word religion is only found five times in the Bible, and in four of those times, it's in a negative light. There's only one time when it's kind of so-so. But religion is ceremonial, and religion is full of observances, and you can have a lot of religion. You can be trying to be religious and work your way to God and running fast around the spiritual treadmill all the time, and miss the whole point. And many, if not most, do. There are many who are hoping, they are praying, they are running, they are trying to gain favor, they are trying to gain acceptance with God, and trying to work their way to God. But did you know the greatest heresy on the face of the earth is trying to work your way to God, trying to work your way to heaven? And Paul, in this passage here, cuts through all that like a surgeon with a scalpel. He gets to the bottom of the problem. He takes all that religious pride away from them, and then he's going to give them back Christ in his shed blood. The Jewish people were smug, they were arrogant, and Paul addresses them here in this passage, especially the Pharisees. We see in this passage, first of all, what I call the grand condescension. The grand condescension. Let's start in verse 17. He says to them, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." He says to the Jewish people, "You are privileged, you have preeminence, you rest in the law, you boast of your relationship with God, and you call yourself Jews." And that was a badge of honor to them. We read what the psalmist said in Psalm 135 and verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Of course, Jacob being the one whose name was changed to Israel. And God chose Israel for his peculiar treasure, the Jewish people. The word Jew comes from the word Judah, who was one of the patriarchs, and it was the tribe that Christ would eventually come out of. And the word Judah means praise of the Lord, praised of God. Remember that. Remember that word praise. We're going to come back to that later on. So the title Jew was a title of pride, and it became a thing of pride. It was impossible, they thought, to condemn them. They're Jewish after all, right? Now notice in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Notice that word, "and restest in the law." That means lean on, trust in. You are resting in the law, the Jewish law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Your foundation is found right there. You're guardians of that. They were guardians of the oracles of God. They knew it. They were proud of it. They should have been humbled, but they weren't. Notice in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." They were boasting of their position. Now, They thought the heathen were in darkness, and all the while, they were the apple of God's eye. They were favored. They were the fortunate son. They had preferential treatment. They were beloved of God. We read this in Deuteronomy 4:7, "For what nation is so great, who God hath so nigh or close unto them?" Now, the question is, has an obvious answer. None. Now, there is no question the Jewish people were special to God and are special to God. In fact, God is not done with the Jews even yet. Back in Genesis 12, we find that God starts the Jewish race with man by the name of Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you." And this country had better read that carefully. The day we turn on Israel, we are done. We've been a big brother. We've been a friend for many years, but we're losing that now. I'm telling you, there's a special blessing upon those who are a blessing to God's people. God's people, the Jewish race, are a special people. No question about that. The list of the rich and the famous Jewish people is incredible. Those who are shakers and movers, those who are powerful, those who are in the entertainment industry, actors, singers, and so on and so forth, way above the average. There's just something very special about them. The Jewish nation is special to God. In fact, somebody asked a preacher friend of mine who's with the Lord now, J.H. Melton, you might remember him. They asked him, "Prove to me there's a God." Brother Melton just said without flinching, "The Jew." The Jew proves there's a God. No nation has been more persecuted and never annihilated. You know, where are the Hittites today, or the Philistines, or the Amorites, or the Moabites? Have you run into any of those recently? There's a lot of us ethnic groups have come and gone. They've been annihilated, and yet nobody's been more persecuted than the Jewish race, and they're around today. They prove there's a God. Now notice in verse number 18, Paul addressing the Jews says, "And knowest his will." He's talking with tongue-in-cheek here. "And you think you know his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." There they are in all their Jewish pride, and Paul is pointing out all this stuff. Psalm 147, verse 19, it says, "He," that is God, "showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation." And Paul points that out in verse number 18. He says, "You're confident that thou art a guide of the blind," confident that you know the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. In other words, you're proud of knowing God. You're proud of knowing his will. You're proud of having divine direction, divine guidance from him. Notice in verse 18, he says, "And knowest his will." You think you know what he wants you to do. And by the way, that's very important. Knowing the will of God. I was just talking to somebody yesterday about that. There's something going on in my life right now, and I said I'm ready to know what God wants next. Anxious to know what God wants next. Well, the Jewish people had special divine guidance from God. I mean, they followed him through the wilderness there with this cloudy pillar or this fiery pillar. They knew exactly where God wanted them to go. They knew where he wanted them to stop. And what they were to do next and when they were to do it next. And they had all this light from heaven. They knew exactly this meticulous instruction from God was given to them. Oh, how blessed they were. And how blessed we are, by the way. We have meticulous instruction from God here too, don't we? This book tells us what God wants us to do. And Paul's pointing out the responsibility that they had knowing the will of God. By the way, we have a great responsibility knowing the will of God. In fact, we read this in James 4:17. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." To him it is sin. So don't ever compare yourself to somebody else if you have more spiritual light than they do. We know better. There is no excuse. And the Jews had no excuse. Well, in verse 19, he goes on. He says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." Notice, you're confident that you know all this. You are a guide to the blind. You have the superior religion. And you hold yourself up as some kind of a guide. Remember that word too. A guide. Unlike these Gentiles, you know better. Now, the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles were non-Jews. The Jews had three categories. You were either a Jew, a Samaritan, which is a half-Jew or part-Jew, or you were a Gentile, which was the bottom of the rung. In fact, remember when Jesus went into that synagogue there in Nazareth, his hometown, and he got up in front of everybody. He was given the scroll from Isaiah from the rabbi, and he read something from it, and he closed it up, and he said, "This day that passage is fulfilled in your ears." And then he went on and he said, "You know, there were many widow women during the days of Elijah, but to none of them was Elijah sent but this Gentile woman." Ooh, the Jews bristled. He said, "There were a lot of lepers in the days of Elisha, but to none of them was God sent except to Naaman, a Gentile." And boy, they bristled even worse. Christ had used the G word twice. And I'm telling you, the Jews hated the Gentiles. That's why they got up full of wrath and took him and tried to throw him over the cliff. Because the Jews were so prejudiced, they hated the Gentiles. Everyone else was a Gentile. Everyone else was blind. We ourselves are guides to these blind. And yet Jesus Christ rebuked the Jews themselves for being so blind. In Matthew 23:16, he said, "Woe unto you, ye blind," what? "Guides." So Paul, again, tongue in cheek, is saying, you think you're guides to everybody else. Christ said, you're blind guides. And he told his disciples this in Matthew 15:14. Speaking of the Pharisees, he said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So Paul is talking to these folks who really were blinded, but they didn't realize it. They thought they were guides to everybody else. He goes on in verse 20. He says, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." You are, at least you think, instructors of the babes, the lowly, the peons, the infamous, the ignorant, the crude, the shallow, the dense. That's who you think you are. You are leaders of them, instructors of them. In verse 20, he said, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babe." Can you just feel the pride dripping from the Jewish people as Paul is addressing them here? Like, "I've come to instruct you. I've come to give you light. I've come to guide you. I've come to explain life to you, you Gentile you." You know how the Jews referred to the Gentiles? As dogs. Dogs. There was nothing lower in the Holy Land at that time than a dog. And they referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Not worth their time. You know why Jonah ran from God when God told him to go preach to the Ninevites? Because the Ninevites were Gentiles. Dogs. Why waste our time on them? And the Jewish people were reared in a system like that. Spiritual pride. By the way, there are a few things pewier than spiritual pride. I remember going to Bible college with one guy years ago, and he was pretty super spiritual, full of pride. And he would come into class in the morning, kind of tired looking, rubbing his eyes, stretching and yawning, and saying, "Oh, nothing like an all-night prayer meeting to get you close to the Lord, you know? And nothing like fasting to really get you, you know," and making sure everybody heard it. Verily, he had his reward, right? As Christ said, spiritual pride. Pew, it reeks. Paul's trying to get this Jewish reader to see that to be self-righteous was a scourge. You know, there are many people today in this world of ours, in this town of ours, and they own a Bible. They read it sometimes. They look at themselves as obeying it. They feel good about themselves. They might openly profess that they believe in God and speak of Him even openly. They are probably familiar with the Ten Commandments and what they have to say. They might teach a Sunday school class and feel pretty good about that. And they're glad that they're not in the dark like a lot of other people, but they still are. They just don't see it. Jesus said, "If the light that is in you be darkness,
How great is that darkness? There are people who are blinded in self-righteousness. Proverbs 26:12 says,
"Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Just like the Jews. John the Baptist came on the scene there near the Jordan River about the time of Christ. And there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for like 400 years. And everybody was turning up saying, "Whoa, this guy, you got to get out there in the wilderness and hear him. You got to see this." And people were coming out there. They were hearing the message of salvation by grace. They were being born again. They were getting immersed in the Jordan River. And guess who showed up? The Pharisees.
"This guy's cutting into our business here. We got to go check this thing out."
They got out there and they were hearing the message of salvation. They were stroking their long beards. John was ripping through their self-righteousness, and they were clearing their throat. He was stepping on their toes spiritually, and they were kind of poo-pooing him and raising their eyebrows and doing all this and in their minds thinking, "Wait a minute, we're the Jews. We're the Jews." And John said something to him that just cut through like a knife. In Matthew 3:9, he said, "Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Whoa. He stepped on their toes there. You see, the Jewish people looked down on everyone else, spiritually speaking. We see, first of all, this grand condescension. But secondly, we see this gross contradiction. In verse number 21, Paul says, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? And thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Notice he uses the word teachest, preachest, and that's what the Jews did. They went around lecturing everybody. "You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this." And Paul points out it's a big contradiction. It's big talk. You say one thing and you do another. You know what Christ told his followers? In Matthew 23:2, he said, "The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." That's how you could sum up the Pharisees. Big talk, saying don't do this, do that. And Jesus said, you know what they're saying is true. They sit in Moses' seat and all that they bid you, yeah, do it, but don't watch their life. Don't imitate that. Don't copy that. They are big-time hypocrites. They say, and they do not. Now, Paul here in verse number 21 goes from stating the facts about the Jewish people, and they were the facts. Now he becomes their cross-examiner. He says in verse number 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" We find here that Paul mentions the eighth commandment. He says, "Do you steal?" And of course, the Jewish people would say, "Well, no, I've never stolen a thing in my life." Well, in Matthew 21, Christ pointed out something, verse number 13. He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." What do you call somebody who steals? Call them a thief, right? What were the Jewish people doing? Well, they were in cahoots with these folks who were selling stuff for a profit. They're right in the temple, and the Pharisees were taking their cut. And Jesus said, "You're a bunch of thieves. You've made God's house a den of thieves. You're fleecing the people." How else were the Jewish people thieves? How were they stealing? Well, evidently in the tithe, we read Matthew or Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings." You know, we would call somebody a thief who takes something that's not his. And somebody who keeps God's tithe, according to the Bible, is a thief, and they have robbed God. The Jewish people were doing that, saying one thing, practicing another. In verse 22, it goes on. It says, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" Well, the Jews would say, "Nope, we've never committed adultery. We've never done anything that rotten. We're the one who hauled in that woman, taken in adultery." Full of being indignant and saying, "What are you going to do about this?" Well, Christ had clarified in the Sermon on the Mount that even to lust after the opposite sex is adultery of the heart. That second look, if you will, that pornography on the internet, that smut book, harboring that sexual thought, watching something ungodly on television or the big screen, talking smutty, dressing seductively. There are a lot of forms here of a cultivating lust. It's really the breakdown of our society. It's going on in our nation and around our world. He mentions committing adultery in verse 22, and then he says, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Do you ever put a higher value on something than God? That's sacrilege. That is putting God on the back burner. That is taking a job or money or things and putting them on the front burner. Or, as I mentioned a moment ago, keeping God's tithe. That is sacrilege in a sense. You know, devoting your time to everything in a given week, but spending no time for the things of God. That's idolatry. That is putting God on the back burner, doing nothing for God during the given week. That is sacrilege, and he addresses that. Now, notice in verse number 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Notice this boasting of the law. What was the law? Well, the law, again, was the Torah. It was the Pentateuch. It was the first five books of the Bible. We credit Moses with writing those. The Jews did have a corner on that. In fact, we'll look at this later, but in chapter 3, notice verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Notice, their claim to fame was that God had given them the oracles of the law. And they took great, 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 great pride in that. They boasted of the law. Notice again in verse 23 that expression, thy boast of the law. The very law that, by the way, would condemn them at the great white throne judgment. Jesus made a statement during his ministry in John 5:45. He said to those Jews, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. He said, don't think I'm going to accuse you. Look at that Torah. Look at that Pentateuch. Look at those first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. He said, in whom you trust, that's what's going to accuse you. And I'm sure that the Jews heard this. They understood it. I'm sure they grit their teeth, went grr, and said, how dare he? But Christ called him on it here. And by the way, Paul did as well. Paul is ripping the mask off the Jewish people right here like Jesus had done and showing the scourge of self-righteousness. Remember in, I think it was Luke 18, and Christ told the story of these two men who went into the temple. One was a publican or a tax collector. One was a Pharisee. The publican stayed in back and he couldn't even look up. But he smote on himself and he said, God, have mercy to me, the sinner that I am. Meanwhile, the Pharisee strutted up front, looked up to heaven. But Christ said he thus prayed with himself. In other words, God didn't hear a word of it. And he said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. And Jesus said, both men left the temple, but only one left justified, and it wasn't the Pharisee. The Pharisee was blinded by his self-righteousness, blinded by his pride. You know, in John chapter 9, we find a story of Christ healing a blind man, by the way. And it's quite an allegory here. It's pretty neat. Christ makes some kind of a comment. In John 9, verse number 39, he said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see, or see not, might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are we blind also? They got his drift. They caught what he was saying. They got his message. He was saying this blind guy here who's been healed and saved, he sees in more ways than one now. These Pharisees over here who see physically and also think they see everything spiritually are really the blind ones. And the Pharisees caught his drift and they said, are we blind also? Is that what you're saying? That's exactly what he was saying. The scourge of self-righteousness. Well, in verse 24, Paul goes on, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You know what was going on? The Gentiles could see through the facade of the Jews, the Pharisees. They knew it was a charade. They knew they were a bunch of fakes. The Gentiles were rolling their eyes, thought this was a joke. It was a turnoff, going, oh, brother, look at all this show here. And they knew that the Jewish people had a double standard and that the whole thing was a joke. May I say, sadly, that a number of Christians in the 21st century do the very same thing, and they turn off the unsaved. Notice in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The Gentiles being the unsaved here. Christian people need to be careful. You know, we have the truth. We can get proud of that fact. Like, you need me. You know, sit there. Let me tell you what you need. Kind of having a holier-than-thou attitude. A Pharisaical attitude. It is a turnoff down at work. It is a turnoff to our relatives. It is a turnoff in our neighborhoods. People are watching us. Oh, they hear our words more than we want them to. They see our attitude, and if it stinks, they know it. They pick up on it. They watch how we get along in church, by the way. You know, you can ask around town about Fargo Baptist Church. They know about this church. They watch this church. They watch our folks. Do we pay our bills? Do we abstain from the appearance of evil? And by the way, that is by their perception. We need to keep that in mind. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it, but how do they perceive it? We are quite often the only gospel that a lot of people ever will read, aren't we? God help us to remember that. You know, David forgot that. King David, back in the Old Testament, lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery and murder, had this child with her by an adulterous affair. And afterwards, God said the child is going to die. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, he says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Paul says to these Jews, you've turned off the Gentiles. You've blasphemed the name of God because you've been inconsistent. Well, we see the grand condescension, the gross contradiction. But finally, let's talk about the genuine Christian. You know, there are a lot of people, and a lot of people deep down, who really do want a relationship with God. They want something that's real. They want to know Him. I remember what a brother of mine said after I witnessed to him, shortly after I'd gotten saved. He stood there kind of quiet afterwards, and he said, you know, for a long time I wanted to get into religion. That's how he put it. That's how they put it outside of these four walls. I've wanted to get into it. I've wanted to have a relationship with my Creator. There are a lot of people out there that want that. Well, in verse number 25, Paul explains how to get it. He says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he refers to this rite or the ceremony that the Jews observed on the eighth day, quite often done by a rabbi, for Jewish people only, that was a covenant, a mark of a covenant between them and their God. Something for them only. And the Jews were very proud of it. They felt like it gave them an in with God. It was like brownie points with God. It was like a good luck charm with God. It was kind of like a fire insurance with God. As long as they had this thing between them and God. In verse 25, Paul says, for circumcision verily profiteth, notice these words, if thou keep the law. Now on the surface you would say, okay, that means you can work your way to heaven. You can keep the law. If you can just do all the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, you'll make it to heaven. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what Christ inferred even when he addressed the rich young ruler back there in the Gospels. Remember that story? This guy comes running in to Christ and worships him and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And well, this guy knew the law, man. He starts rattling off commandments like crazy. And Jesus said, thus do and thou shalt live. You'll go to heaven. Now on the surface, you would say, oh, He just told him he could work his way to heaven. No, he saw into the heart of this self-righteous guy. He knew it was coming next. And the young man said, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. And Christ cut through all that stuff. And he said, well, go do this. If you love your neighbor as yourself, go take your money and give it to him. And the guy went, he had been found out. He was covetous amongst everything else there. And he went away sad. Why? Because there's no way he could get to heaven fulfilling the law. Christ had made his point. Paul is trying to make a point here. It is impossible to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Who can say they've never placed anything ahead of God? I mean, that relationship, that job, that money, well, that's the first commandment. Have you ever concocted a God in your own imagination that suits you? One that has your standards? And you say, well, to me, a loving God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't send anyone to hell and so on. You've concocted a God of your own imagination. You violated the second commandment. By the way, that's the darling sin of humanity. People do that all the time without even knowing it. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Don't answer that. But God says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. Have you ever dishonored the Lord's day? Fourth commandment. Ever dishonored your parents? I mean, not obeyed right away, or worse yet, sassed back, or had an attitude? I would say most, if not all of us, have. You violated the fifth commandment. Have you ever been bitter at anyone? Angry? Mad? Well, you violated the sixth one, which says, thou shalt not kill, because you've committed murder of the heart, according to Jesus Christ. How about lusting after the opposite sex? We've addressed that already. That's the seventh commandment, that adultery thing. The eighth one says, thou shalt not steal. We've talked about that already. The ninth one says, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. And who could say they've never lied? The Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And then the tenth one says, thou shalt not covet. Well, who could say, I've never wanted something I didn't have and never wanted more than what I have? And so here we are, hopeless, helpless, having broken God's law. So how are you going to ever work your way to heaven by keeping the law? That's the reason for the cross, by the way. That's the reason for Calvary. That's the reason for the blood Christ had to shed for our sins. There's no way we can work our way to heaven. In fact, in chapter 3, notice verse number 22 across the page. It mentions even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice the righteousness of God by faith. Now, back in verse 25 of our text here, it says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But there's no way you can. You need a righteousness beyond you. You need a righteousness given to you, put on your record, and that's what takes place when we're born again. We read this in Philippians 3:9. Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that is a righteousness that's taken and put on your record. We call it imputation. It's imputed unto you. Now, we move on in verse 27. Paul says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. So what's his point? Well, he's saying this. He's saying your life doesn't match your lip. He's saying here the dots aren't connecting as far as your salvation goes. It's all outward. And by the way, outward religion is a curse. There is a ton of outward religion out there, and it is a curse. There are a number of people who substitute ritualism for reality when it comes to spiritual matters, and it won't get them to heaven. It's like some merit badge to them. Like God is going to be impressed when I die because I've done all this stuff. Well, notice in verse number 28, Paul wraps it up. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now Paul gets to the heart of the issue. And he's getting all that malarkey pushed aside, and he's talking now about a relationship with Christ that comes about when we're born again. A circumcision of the heart, he calls it. Don't miss the allegory. Don't miss what he's trying to say here. Remember in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching the gospel and the Jews got ticked at him and they stoned him to death? Before he died, we read this in Acts 7:51. He said to those Jews, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." He got him, it got him killed, but he said, "Ye uncircumcised in heart." You are uncircumcised in heart. Now, Paul is saying the exact same thing here in this passage in Romans chapter 2. He's trying to get all that hot air out of the Jews, trying to deflate them to that place to where he can deal with them. By the way, I heard something about Texas recently. You hear how Texans are always saying, "Don't mess with Texas," and things are bigger in Texas and all that. You know what a 10-gallon hat is lying on the floor? It's a 6'2" Texan with all the hot air out of him, okay? Just kidding if you're from Texas. But that was the Jewish people. And Paul's knocked all that hot air out of them, and now he can deal with them here. Religion, by the way, fills people with hot air, hot Pharisaical air, and it is a curse. By the way, there are a lot of lost Baptists out there who never got it. There are a lot of lost Lutherans, and a lot of lost Catholics, and a lot of lost Methodists, and a lot of lost Presbyterians, and the list goes on. It's all mechanical. It's all a performance-based acceptance kind of a spiritual life, trying to work their way to God, trying to earn favor with God. I've got to do more and do more and do more and do more. And it's like God says, "Wait, stop. None of that will get you to me. Never has worked. Salvation is a gift. The gift of God." We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Christ did all that he could. He paid the price. He gave his blood. If you could get to heaven by being baptized or joining a church or taking communion or doing good works, why did Christ bother coming to this earth and dying on that cross for our sins? In Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Talking to Christian people who have been circumcised in heart, he said, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we're not trusting in that work salvation stuff anymore. That list of things that we think are going to get us to heaven. So stop working on the technique. If you're here and you're saying, I got to do more, I got to cover this base, I got to cover that one, you will never make your way to God by good works. It's like trying to jump the Grand Canyon with a 10-foot pole vault. You're going to fall short. There is no way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how many brownie points you think you make. That is the scourge of self-righteousness. There are a number who are, they're disillusioned. They're all over this world today. They're all over this town right now. They're in churches with robed clergy and incense and smoke and golden chalices and booming pipe organs and all the pomp and all the circumstance. And leave it to man, huh? To do all that stuff, the chanting and the whatever, the rituals, when salvation is so simple. So simple. Christ said in Mark 10:15, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Can you imagine how that deflated the Jews at that time? All this law, all this ceremony, all these observations, all this stuff they were trusting in, and Christ said simply, "Humble yourself like a child. Admit you're lost. Admit you're hell-bound. Admit it's hopeless. Admit you cannot work your way to heaven. And accept salvation as a free gift." God help us to see past the scourge of self-righteousness.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.